Well, just to remind you of where we've been in our current study, we're talking about living in the kingdom, and we've been discussing different aspects of the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is, and as we go along, I'm sure you'll be able to figure out what the kingdom of God isn't. We've been talking about basically kingdom principles. We began our first week in Mark chapter 1 talking about the gospel of the kingdom and how that Jesus was driven by the Spirit. Jesus ministered to, or was ministered to, by messengers from heaven, and that Jesus began preaching, but he didn't begin preaching just words. He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when he did, it was during that time when things weren't going all that well for preachers. The king had arrested John the Baptist, according to Mark chapter 1. When Jesus began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it said in Mark chapter 1 that John had been taken captive by the king. So it wasn't during the best of times to be preaching, but yet he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said that he was preaching it during a time when all things were fulfilled. Time had been fulfilled. It was the right time. And so he began preaching the kingdom and saying that the kingdom of God had come near. He then, as he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, said, our part is twofold. It's to repent, to leave the old things behind, and to believe. And by believing, we're talking about living out your faith, not just saying that you believe, but you are living in the kingdom. Then the second week, we looked at seeking the kingdom. We looked in Mark chapter 6. And when we were looking in Mark chapter 6, we began with seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, understanding that our Heavenly Father knows everything that we need, and we're not supposed to be like the other nations who seek God's only for what they can get. Our purpose for seeking God is for his kingdom and for his righteousness. And as a result, God adds to us all the blessings that we need. We then looked at the Lord's Prayer and how that the entire Lord's Prayer was encapsulated within the concepts of praying the kingdom. Praying for the kingdom, praying for greater manifestation of the kingdom, praying for the future of the kingdom, all of these different aspects all rolled into one prayer. And we talked about how that the prayers that we pray should be kingdom-based instead of based on everything that we're going through, though the Lord wants to hear us say those things. The primary reason for our prayers should be identifying the kingdom of God. The third week, last week, we were talking about the seeds of the kingdom. We began looking at the parables and talking about different aspects of planting seed. We talked about the aspect of seeds in the kingdom being the word of God that God goes out and plants. And some fell by the wayside, some was on stony ground, some was on thorny ground, other found good soil. And that which found the good soil, it produced a great harvest. And so we talked about that last week. We also talked about the seeds that are planted in the kingdom and the tares that the enemy plants. Both grow side by side. And in one of the parables that I hope we have enough time to look at tonight, we'll see another type of that, looking at how that you have good and bad growing side by side, but the good just keeps on getting gooder. Good old West Virginia English. And the bad just keeps on getting worse, badder. So all these things happen until all of time is fulfilled. And this is a concept that we keep on seeing. Jesus began preaching the gospel when the time was fulfilled. The kingdom will end when another time is fulfilled, and that being the time of the kingdom, when all things are done. So tonight we're going to be again in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to actually begin tonight reading in verse 51. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 51, and then we're going to go back and look at the parables. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, verse 51. It says, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? He's talking about the parables that he's been teaching about the kingdom, and we're going to be getting into those parables in just a few moments. Have you understood all these things? And they, his disciples, said to him, yes, Lord, we understand. Remember, that's what we talked about from the beginning, that this is what we need to have about the kingdom. We need to understand the kingdom, that this is what we're here for, to understand the kingdom of God. So So he says, do you understand? They say, yes, Lord, we understand. Verse 52, then Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, in some translations, it says, therefore every scribe instructed for the kingdom. And in the original Greek, it seems to bear this connotation, that the scribes are those who have been taught for the kingdom, not just concerning the kingdom, not only that they understand the kingdom, but specifically for purposes of the kingdom. That word scribe means that they are individuals who have studied and they have prepared themselves to teach. Now, it can also have other connotations. The word scribe is also the word that we get scribble. It's also the word that we get script. It's also the word that we get scripture from. So these are people that might not just be learners, but they may be people that are writing as well. Maybe they're authors. There's many different connotations to an individual that would be called a scribe. But predominantly in the passage that we're looking at, it's somebody who has received instruction. And Jesus said that those who have received the instruction for the kingdom are like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. Now, this is important to us because the kingdom of God was here before any one of us got here. Right? Now, I know the kingdom of God is still coming. I'm not trying to distract from that or detract from that. But the kingdom of God had already showed up 2,000 years ago in Israel. Amen? Okay. So the kingdom of God is something that is old. It's a treasure that has been passed down from generation to generation. And some of you, you have ancestors that had that treasure, the kingdom of God, and they passed it down to you. So you've got old treasures of the kingdom. But then Jesus said it's also like somebody who brings out the new treasures of the kingdom. Last week when we were talking about the kingdom of God, we were talking about the kingdom of God producing. And we said this is one of the marks of the kingdom of God, that it is producing fruit. That fruit has seeds inside of it. It's going to grow the same kind of a tree, perhaps, as its mom and dad plants grew. But at the same time, it's going to be different. It's not going to look the same. It's not going to provide the same amount of shade. It may not be as tall as the other trees, but it will be a new fruit, even though it's just like, the taste is just like the old fruit. Now, this is important to us as we're talking about the kingdom, because we're going to look at some aspects of the kingdom in the parables tonight that are going to tell us things about the kingdom that is growing gradually over time and the kingdom that is taken right now. That is something that we have to be a part of in the here and now. So when it tells us that those who are instructed for the kingdom are like householders who take out of their treasure things new and things old, it's telling us that we have to have both. We don't just hold on to the old treasure of the kingdom, though the old treasure of the kingdom is good. But we also have to be able to find the new treasures of the kingdom. The kingdom is constantly growing. The kingdom is constantly producing. We need to be about the productivity of the kingdom, and so there will be newness, new things that are going to come. It's hard sometimes to accept the new when we're so used to the old. But we're not talking about getting rid of the old kingdom. We're talking about reaching out and having the new kingdom to come a part of the old kingdom. And just a simple way of understanding this is when this nation began, we began with some colonies. Just a few colonies. When we began to organize, we were organized as a part of another kingdom. But as we began to organize, we organized as 13 colonies. And then when we began to become a nation, we became a nation of 13 states. Now, over the course of time, that nation has grown. And now we have 50 states and we have territories outside of the United States that our nation owns. Now, that's kind of a kingdom principle. Over the course of time, it's supposed to grow. That's the way kingdoms always have done. When a kingdom starts to shrink, it becomes weak. And when it begins to become weak, it is therefore able to be conquered by other kingdoms. So kingdoms are intended to be constantly growing. We're living in a day and an age now where the kingdom of God in America seems to be shrinking as a whole. I got one article that I read last night talking about how that evangelical Christianity, it only has about 10 to 12 years left in America before it will no longer have any effect in the culture and the society of the United States. And that's just looking at statistics. Read another article today talking about religion in West Virginia. Did any of you see that article today or hear about it on the news? The article that came out today talking about religion in West Virginia says that the Christian faith is going down in West Virginia and that other faiths are growing. By other faiths, I'm not talking about other churches. I'm talking about other religions outside of Christianity. They are growing. The only Christian faith in West Virginia that seems to be holding its own and growing is the Catholic faith. That's the only one. So I look at all these signs, all of these symptoms, and it makes you wonder, is the kingdom still bringing out things that are both new and old? Or have we stopped getting the newer aspects of the kingdom? Have we stopped growing? Have we stopped becoming productive as the kingdom of God? Now, if I have a chance tonight, I want to come back and look at verses 53 down through 58. If I don't get a chance, just remind me sometime, because there's some really good things in there. One thing that you'll find is that the gospel of the kingdom is offensive. But you need to look and see who it was offensive to. It wasn't offensive to the poor. It wasn't offensive to the sinner. It was offensive not even just to the religious people. It was offensive to Christ's own family. And I hope I have a chance to come back and look at that sometime, because if you look in Nazareth where it says he could do no great work because of their unbelief, it tells us, if you really look carefully, it tells us that some of the people that were a part of not receiving his message were his very own family members. They were offended at what Christ had to say. The kingdom gospel is sometimes offensive. Had a phone call today. Somebody called me and said, is it all right for lesbians and gays to come to your church? I said, you can come to my church. That's no problem. I said, I'm not going to be able to let you serve in any official capacity in my church. You can come. That's fine. We want sinners to come in, right? Well, got to talking to this person, and they'd been raised in the Pentecostal church all their life. They were singing in one of the choirs at a Pentecostal church here in Huntington. And she doesn't feel like there's anything wrong with her lifestyle. Now, I bring that to your attention because we have all kinds of people coming into this church that will be coming into this church that have things in their lifestyle that God has to address and God has to work with. I told this person, you know what? We'll love you, but we will not condone what you're doing. I said, if you're going to be offended by somebody who preaches against homosexuality, then this might not be the place for you. But I'm going to do everything that I can to love you. Now, I get all kinds of people coming in. You guys know this. I've been sharing with you. The crack addicts, the alcoholics, the different ones. I don't tone down the message. Here's the point. When I'm preaching the gospel, it is sometimes going to be offensive to people. And sometimes it may even be offensive to those that I'm closest to. But we still have to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We cannot tone it down. We cannot back up. We have to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? Okay, now I want you to look at verse 31. We got several of these parables that we want to be able to look at tonight. Verse 31, Matthew chapter 13, says, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, some would say, Brother Darrell, you probably should have taught this one last week because we were talking about the seeds of the kingdom last week. And yes, we could have. But what I really wanted to focus on in this particular parable wasn't so much the seed. The seed is the kingdom, and again, like we talked about last week, it's something that is sown, and then it begins to produce. In this case, what it produces is a shrub or a small tree that the birds can come and rest in. This is the point of this particular parable. The kingdom of God is supposed to be constantly growing within us, and it grows into the use for which it was intended. Did you hear that? The kingdom starts small, but it grows into its purpose. It grows into its purpose. When God designed the mustard seed, he designed the mustard seed to create a mustard bush or a mustard shrub or a small mustard tree so that the birds of the air could have a place to rest and to nest. God designed that seed with a purpose in mind. When God designed the kingdom, he designed it with a purpose in mind. If you have the kingdom inside of you, that means God designed you with a clear-cut purpose in mind. You grow into your purpose. One of the problems that we have had in the past is we get people, they come to the Lord, they receive Christ as their Savior, and we're all excited. Immediately we're putting them out to do some kind of ministry. Why is that a problem? I know we live in a day and age where we need all the help we can get. One of the problems, though, is they've not been discipled. They've received Christ, but they don't know how to share the gospel. They're still struggling to learn how to live the life. And when we automatically then put them into something, they haven't had the opportunity to grow into what they were created for. And sometimes, many of you will attest to this, even for those of us who we've been around a while, we've served the Lord for a while, we find ourselves many times looking at one thing, trying one ministry, doing what we can in that, and after a while we're like, you know, this just isn't working. This is not where I'm supposed to be. And so we look for another thing. We go from one thing to another to another. God has a purpose for each one of us, or we wouldn't be here. Our purposes may all be different, but it's the same kingdom that God has put within each of us. And so we grow into our purpose. Now, we know the kingdom of God. We could also talk about how that it continues to grow into its purpose. The kingdom of God throughout history has done all kinds of things, some good, some bad. That whole Inquisition thing probably wasn't a good one. Remember the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition? It was funded by the church to go out and to force people to become Christians. They were only doing what they learned from the Crusaders who went into the Holy Land and forced people to become Christians. Doesn't work that way. But throughout history, there are other things that have gone on. How many of you, now, our public education system today is not the greatest, right? But how many of you remember the days when it was better than what it is now? You know where public education in this country began? In the churches. People came to the churches to learn how to read, to learn how to write, and then when it got to a place where the farmers were sending their kids in many of the churches, they would open up the church and use it as a school during the weekdays and then as a church on the weekends. So there's a lot of good things that come out of the church, right? And as the church grows, we grow into our destiny, the church as a whole. But at the same time, we each, as a part of the kingdom, are supposed to be growing into our purpose. Look at verse 33. It says, another parable Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, remember, we've looked at this passage before. When you're talking about leaven, when you're talking about yeast, it doesn't take a whole lot of yeast to cause the whole loaf to rise, correct? And so here we have somebody who has enough yeast to divide it up into 3 different measures, and each of those 3 different measures will begin to grow until finally each one has risen because of the yeast and is now ready to be baked. So here you see, again, there's a purpose for the kingdom, but here's what I really want you to see in this. The kingdom starts out small, but it grows into its environment. It permeates its culture. It permeates its surroundings. If the kingdom of God is within us and the kingdom of God is growing within us, then it shouldn't be the world that is coming into our lives and penetrating us as individuals. It should be the kingdom of God coming out of us and penetrating the world that's around us. You have the measure of meal here, three different measures of meal, three different loaves. Each loaf is different, and yet each loaf is the same. They have all the same ingredients. But, you know, since I don't have the machinery to make a loaf look just like a loaf that comes out of Heiner's Bakery, when I make a loaf of bread, it doesn't look the same twice. I use all the same ingredients. I do all the same things, but it doesn't always come out the same. There were three loaves here, three different aspects, three different areas. Yet all three of those areas had the same yeast put into them, and in all three of those areas, that yeast grew until the whole loaf, in each case, was leavened, had risen. So the kingdom of God in me should affect everything around me. We as one church, we might look at ourselves as one loaf, but it actually goes beyond that because we're the kingdom, so therefore we're the yeast. So the communities that we go out to, let's just pick three communities, okay? Huntington, Wayne County, and Southern Ohio. Is that big enough for counties? Or big enough for regions, big enough for communities? We have these three different areas. But yet each one of us, we're a part of the kingdom, so wherever we go, there should be something about us that is permeating everything around us, that is causing the kingdom of God to expand all around us. How many of you remember your friendship bread bags that you got last year? I think I have one more bag left that I froze because it got to the place where I was having to make so much friendship bread after a while that I couldn't do it anymore. But that friendship bread, you know, it would rise, everything would be just good, we'd take it, we'd make the loaves, and then we had some left over. And then we'd go do the same thing again, but now we had multiplied it, what, seven times? Was it seven bags, or I don't remember. So it kept on multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and yet there at the end, the leavening, the yeast that grew naturally, was there at the end just as much as it was at the beginning. And it had the ability to generate even more friendship bread. I just didn't have the time to generate any more friendship bread. That's the way the kingdom of God is supposed to be within us. Even after we have permeated the areas around us, we should be able to duplicate and permeate even more areas as a result. So the kingdom of God is constantly growing, and as it grows, even though it starts out small, it grows into a place where it permeates its environment, its culture, its surroundings. We've gotten to a place where the church no longer has a voice in the culture. According to statistics, we live in what's called the postmodern age, but now the secular historians are saying it's the post-Christian age because the church no longer impacts the culture. That's why President Obama was able to sign in a law that allows for people to kill babies and take their stem cells and use it to save somebody else's life. Because the church no longer impacts its culture. That's why he was able to get rid of the Mexico rule and make it so that now the United States can send money all over the world to kill babies in other countries through abortion and through teaching about abortion. Why? Because the church no longer has its voice. Why? Because we just stopped producing. We just stopped impacting our culture. Can we impact the culture again? You know what? If I want to make some more friendship bread, guess what I have to do? I have to go to the freezer and get that last bag out that I froze and thaw it out and start all over again. But guess what? It'll work. The first loaves may not be as good, but the second batch or the third batch will be just as good as the first batches were. So yes, we can impact our culture again. It starts out small, but it grows until it permeates its culture. Look at verse 44. We're skipping through the next section because it just simply explains to us the parable, the last parable we looked at last week. So go down to verse 44. says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeing beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, we understand, as we've been taught for years now, that these passages have a dual understanding. One understanding is that you and I are the pearl of great price, that you and I are the treasure that's hidden in the field, and that Jesus gave up everything to come and get us. That's one understanding. But the other understanding is more in line with the way that the rest of the parables that we've been reading seem to indicate. And what that is that we have an aspect of having to give up things for the sake of the kingdom. Now, bear with me as we go through this. In verse 44, it says, it was like a treasure hidden in a field. The man finds it. He then goes and sells everything that he has so that he can go and buy the field. Notice it doesn't say he could go and buy the treasure. So he could go and buy the field. When I was a boy, there was a church that my dad had, we were pastoring one church, and there was another church an hour and a half away that we were trying to get started and get moving, and it never really took off. My grandfather came out of retirement, went to that church, changed denominations. That's a whole other story for another day. Changed to the Pentecostal Church of God, and he began ministering in that church and ministering in that community, and it started growing, and then he went out and started another church and another community and another church and another community until he had started several churches there around in that area. And just a phenomenal story. It's amazing to me that the Church of God wouldn't let him do that in the Church of God. The Pentecostal Church of God did, and the Pentecostal Church of God grew because of it. Again, another story for another time. But here's one of the things in the area where this first church was started. It was in the middle of an area that during the gold rush was a huge mining community for gold. Even today, you go through that city and there's different displays of different gold nuggets that have been found. You go into the main bank there in the city and they have this large chunk of gold that's unrefined, and it's in security glass and everything, and cameras constantly on it. But there it is to show everybody what kind of gold was there in those hills all around this town. Well, when the gold rush came to an end and people began leaving that community, the community really went downhill fast. But my grandfather met a couple men who had actually worked in the gold mines generations before. And they had been working in those gold mines, and they had come across some very shallow veins, some very shallow gold veins, there in certain areas around Baker City, Oregon. And they knew right where they were, but they didn't want to tell their bosses where those veins were. Their bosses had them digging into the mountains to try and find the gold. They didn't have them looking in the shallow areas. And so a couple of these men got together, and they had written down exactly the locations of gold, essentially, that was hidden all around Baker City, Oregon. And this is what they had to do. Because the rights to that gold were still under the state of Oregon until a certain date, which I believe the date was supposed to be in the late 1980s, early 1990s, something of that nature. Because the state of Oregon still had rights to any gold that was found there, they didn't tell anybody where the gold was. What they decided was they were all going to chip in and put enough money in the bank that the day, the very day that the state of Oregon no longer had their rights and they would be able to go and to purchase the land, they would all go together and they would buy these lots around Baker City, Oregon, and then they would get all the rights to the gold that was there. It was a great plan. Just a couple of problems with that plan. One problem was these men were all up in their age. And many of them died without telling anybody where the gold was. My grandfather tried everything he could to get the information out of them. They wouldn't tell him, even though he was a preacher and would have to keep it confidential, right? Not only that, but the state of Oregon You know, it's like all other states. If they have a right to the minerals, guess what they do when that date comes up? They extend the date. So now, unless these men have a new generation that knows where the gold is, that is going to be able to tap into the resources to go and buy it at some point in time, the treasure is still hidden because they had no way to go and to secure it. In the passage that we read here, a man goes into somebody's field. It's not his field. He goes into somebody else's field. And he finds a treasure that's hidden in the field. And nobody knows about the treasure. He doesn't tell anybody about the treasure. Instead, he goes back to his home, gets everything he has, sells it all, because he knows that if he can pay for the field, what's in the field is worth more than everything else that he has. This is the way the kingdom of God is. It's worth more than everything else that we have. It's of greater value than anything else we can think of, than anything that we've obtained. It's worth more. And we have to be willing to let go of everything else to pick it up. Isn't that the way that Jesus put it when he said, "Come unto me"? I know, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But then he also said, "If anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." In another passage, he says, if you're going to come after me, you first have to deny yourself. You see, this is one of the problems about the kingdom. It's easy for us to talk about all the good things. It's hard for us to talk about self-denial. It's hard for us to talk about being willing to let everything else go. I mean, remember, the disciples at the very beginning of things, they took it so literally, they all went and sold everything that they had and brought it all together and paid everybody's debts, and then they all had to live off of each other. Not exactly the best model, but that was what they felt they needed to do. So there's a cost involved. Again, verses 45 and 46, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had bought, or all that he had and bought it." Now, here it's talking about a merchant. This merchant deals with pearls, and he's looking for beautiful pearls, plural. He's looking for many pearls. But in the process of looking at all the different pearls that are out there, he comes across one pearl that's greater than all the others. And so what does he do? He gets rid of everything else that he has. He's a merchant who deals in pearls. He gets rid of all the other pearls that he's gotten, that he's obtained, and then goes and buys the one pearl of great price. He has nothing left. All that he has to his name is that one pearl of great price. But yet that one pearl of great price is worth more to him than anything else. It is of greater value than all the other pearls he had seen put together. This is the way the kingdom of God is supposed to be for us. It's supposed to be worth more to us than anything else. That we would be willing to give up all of the lesser things for the one thing of Jesus Christ. Again, I know that this carries a dual purpose. I know that we have the aspect of us being a great pearl before God, but it also carries the aspect of God's kingdom being a great pearl for us. Let's go on. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind of fish." Tom, you should really like this one, right? "Gathered some of every kind of fish, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So here's what happens. This is what we understand. Remember, this is written in Jewish concepts. This is written from a Jewish point of view. Jesus is saying, some fishermen went out, they threw out a dragnet. Once that dragnet was full, then they brought it to shore. They'd been dragging until it was full. It was hard work, but they were dragging until it was full. When it was full, they brought it to shore, and they all went out and began to separate. Here's the thing. Jewish custom, Jewish tradition, there are certain fish that are considered to be clean and certain fish that are considered to be unclean. The clean ones you would set aside for them to be prepared in a kosher manner so that you could eat them. Those that were unclean were supposed to be destroyed. So for us today, it wouldn't be, in some cases, wouldn't be all that appealing. For instance, if you had a fish that had scales, you could keep it. Well, there's a lot of carp that have scales that, technically speaking, you could keep. On the other hand, if it didn't have scales, you couldn't keep it. So Jews can't eat catfish because they're bottom feeders as well. So there's all kinds of different rules, all kinds of different regulations that they had to go by. And according to the regulation, they went through and began to separate out. Now here's what we need to pay attention to here. The kingdom of God grows over the course of time until the net is full. Until the net is full. If you look at recent history, you find that this world is rapidly approaching 6.5 billion people. 6.5 billion people. That's a lot of people. You realize that's more people than at any point in all of history. And I cannot remember the date, but there was a particular date within most of our lifetimes, I believe, where we began to cross over into this this overpopulation concept in the world. I don't know how many of you know it. I've been listening to it on the radio today. One of the things that's going on is there's a worldwide food shortage, worldwide food crisis that we are not hearing about in our American media. But the United Nations has said this is an issue, you have to deal with it, because there are over 100 million children alone, just children, 100 million children that are going to die this year because of starvation. They're calling it the silent tsunami. Remember the tsunami that came and all the people that died in the course of that tsunami? Yet that number doesn't even begin to compare to the 100 million that will die this year because of starvation. And that's just children. That's not including adults. What are you trying to say, Brother Darrell? What I'm trying to say is this. We've gotten to a place where, from a technical standpoint, our world is not producing enough. Actually, that's really not a true statement. We're producing enough food. It's just we have some people that are using up more of the food than others. And because of the way that the world economy is going right now, we have people in the poorest of poor countries that are not able to get their food. And because of it, we have 100 million children that will die this year. We have almost 6.5 billion people on the face of this earth right now. It's pretty amazing. When the net is full, 6.5 billion people, you add on to that the billions of people who have been before us, which really is not that many. You're only talking like maybe another 7 billion people that have been here before us, if even that. Actually, I think that number is way off. I think it's even less than that. When you add on all the different people that have been on this globe, and of course we know ashes to ashes, dust to dust. One generation passes, a new generation rises. But we're getting to a place where we have almost outgrown our world. We still have all the space left here in America. We still have all of this food left over in America. I think about the restaurants and the amount of food that they throw away every night. We have so much here. God has prospered us so much. As a matter of fact, He's prospered us so much that the leading medical condition in our nation is now obesity. The average person in America is obese. Pretty scary, huh? I guess I'm less than average, right? But here's why I draw your attention to this. The net is almost full. The kingdom of God, it starts out as this net that's being dragging us through the centuries and from generation to generation and gathering everybody that has ever been born into this world and gathering them all together. And the Word of God tells us that the day of separation, that the bema seat of God is going to be seen, and that all of those who have died are going to be resurrected. And we call this the second resurrection, by the way, because this is a resurrection for judgment. All of that net becomes full. And when that net becomes full,
Everyone's gathered together. And then God begins to separate. Jesus teaches us that it's going to be like the sheep being separated from the goats. Going to begin to separate. And those that are the good ones, that are the kosher ones, they're going to be put in good vessels. But those that are the bad ones, they're going to be taken away and burned. They're going to be destroyed. This is just as much a message of the kingdom as all of the other parables that we've been looking at. But this is one of them that's the saddest of all because it shows us the entire picture. It goes back to what we had talked about last week in the second parable of the seed with the wheat and the tares growing side by side and how that at the end, when it came time for harvest, everything was harvested, but first the tares were separated and then the wheat was taken and put into its place. This is the end. So again, we see, just like we talked about last week, the kingdom of God being both right now and to come. It's something that's continuous. It's the snowball effect, where it starts out small and it begins to grow. It grows into its purpose, like we talked about. It grows into affecting its culture and its society, its environment all around. It continues to grow and to grow until finally the net is full. And there's no more growth to be done. And then the separation takes place. That's the way that it works. Very quickly, go down to verse 53. Remember, I told you that the gospel of the kingdom ends up being offensive, and sometimes it's offensive to people that we hold dear. Verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" Did you see that? Are his sisters not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." Did you see that? Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I want you to see this because this is a part of the price that Jesus paid for us and a part of the price that some of us may be called upon to pay for him. It not only offended those that were in the city, but it offended those that were in his house. It offended those that were in his family. He said, not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. There in verse 56, it said, his sisters, are they not all with us? This is coming from the synagogue. I want you to think about something. Because I've taught you about different aspects of the Jewish religion and the way that the synagogues worked in the day of Christ. The women were not allowed to come and to actually be a part of the formal synagogue. That was just for the men. The women had to sit behind a partition, remember? So if they're a part of the synagogue, how do they get to be a part of the synagogue? There's only one way. They married the men that were in the synagogue. So listen to this. This is what these guys are saying when they were offended at Christ. They said, this is Mary's son. We know who Mary is, and we know all of his brothers, right? We know all of his brothers, which meant that the brothers had to probably be a part of that synagogue as well. Of course, Jesus said his own house. But then they said, are not his sisters here with us? What that means is the very ones that were the most offended were Christ's brothers-in-law. Talk about family issues. The people that were the most offended were people that had, at the very least, had married into Christ's family. But because Jesus addressed it as not having honor even in his house, we understand also his brothers are there, and history bears this out. How many of you remember years ago the story Masada?
They made a big television production of Masada. The book had been a bestseller. It's a historical fiction, the way that they put it on television, but it was a historical issue. And in there, they portray one of the brothers of Christ and a nephew of Christ having to try and come to grips with whether or not Jesus truly was who he said he was. Just one image to throw out there. His own family was offended by the message of the gospel. Now we know it says that he had taught the parables, and then he went and he teaches in his hometown synagogue. He goes to his hometown church, and he begins to share with them everything. And they're unable to receive it. They're offended at him. And it said he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Remember what we said the very first time we began looking at what it was to live in the kingdom? There in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus shows up and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he says the kingdom of God has come near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, repent and believe. These folks, his own family, because of their offense, they chose not to believe. And because of that, Jesus did not do any great works among them. The kingdom is supposed to be growing. The kingdom is supposed to be growing. So all of us are to be bringing things out of our treasury that are both old and new. Each one of us are scribes. We have been studying not just concerning the kingdom, we've been studying for the kingdom. And now it's up to us to bring out the old and look back to the old and show people the old. But it's also up to us to be a part of the new. To be infiltrating, or not infiltrating, that's not the right word. To be permeating the culture and that which is around us. To be fully growing into our purpose, what God intends us for. And of course, to be willing to sell everything else. Literally, I'm just talking about being willing to put God first so that you can have the kingdom of God in greater measure within your life. And then one day God is going to gather us all together. And then we won't have to worry about anything else ever again. Amen.